All right, well, before we open up the Word of God and we see what God's Word has for us this morning, not only for us to make part of what we know, but also to make part of what we do, let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing upon the time in the Word. Gracious Father, we again come to you this morning. Just thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to know you, to walk with you, for you to be with us along life's narrow way. Sometimes living the Christian life is not easy. There are obstacles, there are hindrances, some of our own making and others of the making of someone we know, even someone we love. And so, Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the importance of resting in your almighty power, resting in the peace that passes all understanding, the wonderful love that you have for us, which was exhibited in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all that this morning and ask that you would help us through your Spirit to surrender to you and just enjoy being your child and allowing the Spirit to work mightily in our hearts and our minds each and every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are going to be taking a look at part two of Put Off, Put On in relation to attitudes. And as I set the stage for this, and again, by way of reminder, this is something that we choose to do. It is not something that is automatic. It is not something that God does by osmosis. But instead, the Spirit that indwells us knows exactly what it looks like to walk with God because he is God himself. And so we need to recognize that not only in our mind, but in our hearts and make that part of who we are, because the goal of the Christian life is to become mature in Christ, not to remain an infant, not to be in this world and be of the world, but instead to be separate from it. Because we've been called out of it. We've been redeemed out of it. And so this is important for us. And last time we looked at three different attitudes. We talked about the importance of putting off complaining, discontentment, and being argumentative. And in place of that, to put on contentment, gratefulness, and being a peacemaker. And today we're going to take a look at three more as we consider the book of Proverbs just a little bit more. And as you think about these things, do not make the mistake of thinking, well, I don't deal with this particular thing that you're telling me to put off. Because you remember, I told you that the Christian life is active. You still need to be putting on the things that are opposite of the things that we're going to look to put off. Because otherwise, there's a possibility for those things to come and to take up the vacancy of not putting on what you should be putting on. So this is for all of us this morning, whether we are continuing to put on or if we're putting off and going to start putting on. This is all for us this morning. So the first one we're going to take a look at this morning as we continue is put off being easily offended and put on forbearance. We take a look at the definition of being easily offended. It is someone who is quick to feel hurt or insulted by the actions or words of others. And in Proverbs 19:11, it says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And so here in this wisdom literature, as we think about the importance of overlooking an offense, what we need to recall, what we need to be reminded of, is that we have been forgiven much, really too much to count. Because if we think about our sin in its totality, not just the sin maybe you experienced this past week, or maybe even this morning as you were getting ready for church, but in its totality, from beginning to end, every thought, word, and deed that the Lord Jesus Christ himself bore on Calvary, as he took it upon himself in the Garden of Gethsemane and was sweating drops of blood. That's the imagery of what you should see in relation to what you are willing to do in forgiving someone else's offense, because it should shape how you deal with other people. Because just as God is gracious, slow to anger, and forgiving to you, you should be to others in the same way. And in Proverbs 18:19, it says, "A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle." So the call here is don't be the one who offends a brother, causing them to be, as it says here, unyielding than a strong city. You know, and the thing is we can do things that can cause people to be offended. We can say things that will cause people to be offended. People can say things and do things to us that can cause us and give us the opportunity to be offended. And the question is, are you going to hold a grudge? Are you going to seek vengeance? Are you going to return in the same kind because someone has offended you, therefore I will offend them? Well, a neighbor wrote a letter to his neighbor, and it says, "Dear Frank, we've been neighbors for 6 tumultuous years. When you borrowed my tiller, you returned it in pieces. When I was sick, you blasted rap music." Well, you can tell that's probably a dated illustration. "And when your dog went to the bathroom all over my lawn, you laughed. I could go on, but I'm certainly not one to hold grudges. So I'm writing this letter to let you know that your house is on fire. Cordially, Bob." So hopefully that's not you seeking to repay evil for evil. And even realizing that sometimes when we are offended or we offend others, it's not intentional. Sometimes we're just not thinking. Sometimes we are not considering the ramifications of what we say or what we do, and end up offending someone. Proverbs 12:16 says, "The vexation of a fool is known at once." Why? Because they're impulsive, because they lack self-control. But it goes on to say, "But the prudent ignores an insult." Prudent, by definition, is someone that is wise or judicious. And so wisdom says that it is prudent for you to ignore an insult. And as you think about offending someone or being offended, remember that we have one common enemy. One. And that is the devil himself. You know, we may find ways in which to cause division, cause, you know, a reason to be offended or to offend. But in reality, Satan is our greatest enemy. Given into his temptations, into sin, you know, not that he can cause us to do any of those things, but he can sure be the great tempter, the great deceiver. And if he can deceive Adam and Eve in the garden when they had everything that they needed and only had one thing that they were supposed to obey and to believe, to enjoy eating of every tree of the garden except for one, then know this, he can cause you to be an offender or to be offended by tempting you to think along those lines or to prey on your weaknesses when you're not doing what you should be doing. Which brings us to the opposite side of this. So put off being easily offended and put on forbearance. Now, this is not a word that we typically use much in our conversation. I can honestly say I haven't used it until today for quite some time. But we have some equivalency to what forbearance means scripturally. It means to bear with or have patience with in regard to errors or weaknesses. It's actually a combination of many of God's character traits. If you think about God being forbearing, you can think of God's mercy, you can think of God's kindness, you can think of God's long-suffering. And even in relation to delaying what he rightfully has the ability to and the power to do in passing judgment on the world. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So if God can forbear, then we as his children should also be able to forbear, not in the flesh because we won't, but because the Spirit of God indwells us, we should be able to forbear just like God does. But the way in which that happens is we have to make sure that we are filtering our hearing. Because it tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 that surely there is not a righteous man on the earth who does good and never sins. And that is a true statement. That is a true statement about you and I here this morning. Because we do not live a sinless, perfected life even as children of God. There is still a temptation to the flesh to give in to its desires, to say yes to what we should never say yes to because we've been redeemed out of that. But to realize that, as it goes on to say, verse 21, do not take to heart all things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you have yourself cursed others. What it's saying here is that we often say things unguarded. Sometimes our emotions get the best of us. Sometimes we allow the circumstances that we find ourselves in to give us permission to act a certain way, speak a certain way, think a certain way. And in this, you know, in the wisdom literature here, to not take to heart all the things that people say, because people will say things unfiltered, not thought out, in response to stimuli, sometimes maliciously. And the thing is, we can't control people or those circumstances. But the one thing we can do is forbear, to bear with that and leave all of the judicious things to God. Because the scriptures make it very clear that everyone is going to have to give an account for everything to the God to whom they have to give an account. That everything is laid bare before God. Everything is naked. Nothing is hidden. Even right now. And God is not learning. He knows each and every one of them. So you have to filter your hearing. But you also need to bear with one another. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, put on then... Here we see that phraseology again. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And just stop there for a minute. That's who you are in Christ. Chosen by God, holy and beloved. Not because of what you think, say, or do, but because of Christ. That's your identity. That's who you are now. And since that is a reality, this is how it should sound that you should be as a believer, showing compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also forgive when you feel like it. That's not what the translation says. It says, for you must, M-U-S-T, no excuses, no reasons, no set of circumstances. There is never a judicial reason not to forgive, because God in Christ has forgiven you, not because of who you are, not because you won the lottery. He forgave you because he loves you, and that's what love does. He loved you when you said unguarded things about him, when you did not love him, when you were his enemy. Christ died for you. And that's what we have to keep in mind when we think about being offended or being an offender, is that we got to make sure that we put on forbearance, bearing with one another. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, cultivate forbearance until your heart yields a fine crop of it. Pray for a short memory as to all unkindness. And that's the very best way in order to frame it from an earthly human standpoint. And basically what you're doing is surrendering to the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit have that fruit flow from you. To be able to do the undoable. What I don't want to do, you don't understand. You don't know what this person has said. You don't know what this person has done. But God does. And I trust the just judge of all things to do right by me because I'm giving it to him. Knowing that even when I don't give it to him, when I'm begrudging him and I'm choosing to be offended or to offend, that God's still going to do right by him because that's what God does. It reminds us in the great chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, that love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Irritable means to be annoyed or angered, and resentful means to be bitter or provoked. Provoked to offend somebody because they offended you, or to take what they say as, you know, the end-all, be-all of things instead of doing what God is commanding us to do. See, insulters are those that are enemies, the scripture tells us, evildoers, crooked and perverse, because even as believers in Christ, the scriptures are very clear that we are going to be insulted because we believe in Christ Jesus. Both Paul and Peter both. And what we need to do is to trust in God's everlasting care that he will not let any everlasting harm come to us, even if we have to undergo or to withstand something that we did not wish upon ourselves or would not wish upon even our worst enemy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul is content with being insulted for Christ's sake. He says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." That is someone speaking from the power of Almighty God and not from the frailty of the flesh. Because all those things that he says that he is content with are all things that the world would say, well, weakness, who wants to be weak? I don't want to be insulted. I don't want to go through hardships. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want calamities to come my way. But see, Paul trusts in God's strength, not his own, and can rest in that and be content in that no matter what he may face. Peter also echoes this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. And he says he's blessed, that people are blessed when insulted for Christ's sake. He says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So that insult, as hard as it may be to just take in and let go of and show patience and forbearance and bear with, is actually something that is glorious to God. It means that you're not his enemy, you're his child. And something that you can trust in. And why, as we think about living the Christian life and we think about all the things that can offend us and our sensibilities, that we can trust God, but we have to wait upon him. It says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you." Period. Or maybe even exclamation point, if I'm permitted to emphasize something that's in the scriptures. So put off being easily offended, put on forbearance. Second, put off blame shifting and put on acknowledging your own sin. Blame shifting, by definition, is a common defense mechanism, a manipulative tactic where an individual avoids taking accountability for their own actions, mistakes, or behaviors. And the problem is when someone is blame shifting, you know, that's not my fault, or to think that everything is a result of everyone else's choices, actions, and that you are perfect in thought, word, and deed, is also a misnomer, because you don't understand that, even as we read earlier, that the righteous, which I can't find it in my notes now. Well, we did talk about it. It's in there somewhere. And it's just not popping out at me here. Anyway, that even a righteous person, there it is. Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And that's what happens when you end up blame shifting, is that you think that you always do everything right and I'm not going to take responsibility, even though chances are I had a part in it or I'm wrong. And there's a big difference between perception versus reality. Because if you think about what we talked about last time with a divisive person frequently finds themselves in quarrels, but they believe the issue is with the other person. And so they shift the blame, the responsibility, and think that it's all them, when in reality, relationships are two-sided. There's things that we have to look at and take ownership of. Proverbs 19:3 says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. That seems kind of backwards. But see, this is exactly how a fool thinks. They don't see that the reason they're in ruin is because of their own choices, but instead they shake their fist at heaven, at God, and their rage goes against God and saying, God, why did you do this to me? Or they pretend like they know God or believe that God is going to be who he is, and laying aside their choices. The men have been going through the Minor Prophets on Wednesday night, and one of the things that we're seeing is in reality is that the children of Israel, as a people, did not acknowledge their own sin, but wanted God to be who God was to them and be gracious and always be there for them, even though they chose to sin and not take responsibility for that sin. Proverbs 21:2, which we looked at earlier in our study, says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Well, if you think that everything that you think, say, and do is right, then you're blame shifting, because you're not a perfect individual. You are going to make mistakes. You have made mistakes. Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, there are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. In other words, they have a self-righteousness like the Pharisees did in the New Testament. They can't even see that there's anything wrong with themselves, even though they're filthy, dirty. And so what they do is they deflect, they rearrange their focus so that they look for some other, as it were, scapegoat instead of taking responsibility. They don't even see themselves as they should, or see themselves as God does. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And the thing is, this is nothing new. Blame shifting is not a 21st century oddity. You can go all the way back to the garden, because the one thing that comes screaming out of Genesis chapter 3 is, I'm not responsible. Because as you read the text in verses 12 and 13, this is what Adam says to God. The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree. So God's responsible, I'm not. My wife's responsible, I'm not. And what Adam is doing is reversing everything and not seeing things as they are. He's blame shifting. And he is not alone in this, because Eve also says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Well, at least she recognized that she ate, but it's not her fault, it's the serpent's fault, because the serpent made me do it. The modern day equivalent is the devil made me do it. And that is a lie, because the Satan cannot make you do anything. He can tempt you, he can lure you, he can entice you, just like he did Adam and Eve in the garden. He can twist the truth. But you are still responsible for your choices and the consequences to those choices. And as I'll quote Dwayne and hopefully not put him on the spot here, but something he's been speaking of at least the last couple of weeks is, you know, you can, you know, pick and choose the choices you make, but you can't pick and choose the consequences of those choices. So be the wiser and do the prior. But see, this is not a new struggle. We see it even in the New Testament. So fast forward from Genesis to the book of Romans. Paul understood sinning against the new nature. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Now, don't be, you know, make the mistake here of thinking that even Paul is deflecting and saying it's the sin in me, it's the sin's the problem. No, what he's recognizing in is that there is a battle between the new life we have in Christ and the old man, which is the flesh. He actually is recognizing that he is acting upon that flesh when he truly has a new nature in Christ and should be like all those things that we read. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. But sometimes we don't do that, because what we're doing is we're leaning closer to the flesh and doing something out of habit, out of choice, what's comfortable, instead of what's hard, difficult, that narrow path of saying no to sin and yes to God. And part of acknowledging our own sin, which is the other side of this, instead of blame shifting, is to understand with Paul, like he says in Romans 7, but also what it says in James chapter 1, that the impulse to sin stems from our own desire. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desires, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So don't blame the devil, don't blame God, don't blame others. See your sin as God sees your sin, and then confess it. 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So stop blame shifting, acknowledge your own sin, and confess it. Third, put off hard-heartedness and put on being a doer of the word. Now, you may not think that a believer can become hard-hearted, but you would be wrong in that, because even believers can become hard-hearted. Hard-hearted is lacking in sympathetic understanding, unfeeling, unyielding, or stubborn. It's someone who is resistant to God's voice, which produces spiritual blindness and disobedience. Those desires, when we act upon them and they give birth to sin, it causes the heart to grow hard, particularly if we are participating in continual or unrepentant sin. And this is one of the things that we don't want to acknowledge or see, but there is the potential there. You may not be hard-hearted this morning, but there may be a moment yet coming where you could be spiritually blind, being disobedient, being resistant to God's voice, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Not a detriment to your salvation, but for sure impeding your walk with God. Jonathan Edwards said, "Now by a hard heart is plainly meant an unaffected heart, or a heart not easily to be moved with virtuous affections, like a stone, insensible, stupid, unmoved, and hard to be impressed." And the thing is, that can happen to us when we give in to the desires of the sinful flesh and are not yielding to the Spirit and living in light of being alive in Christ Jesus, walking in newness of life, which we'll talk about next Sunday at the baptism. Proverbs 28:14 says, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." See, when we give into the desires of the sinful flesh, we are opening ourselves up to difficult times. We can't pretend as if God's just going to go ahead and let us go. "Oh, it's okay. Jesus shed his blood. They trusted Jesus. You know, people make mistakes. I'll just let them go." Absolutely not. What does Jesus do? He leaves the 99 and goes after the one to bring that one back. We can go to the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah, which was a prophet in the Old Testament calling on Israel, and the word of the Lord came to him. And in Zechariah 7, verses 11 and 12, speaking of the children of Israel, says, "But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they may not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts that is sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts." So here's God's chosen people, the children of Israel, showing what it's like to live in the flesh, to not remember who they are, refusing to pay attention, becoming stubborn, stopping their ears, even making their hearts diamond hard so that they would not hear the law of God. Which, what does the law do? It is the school teacher. It's the one that shows us our sin. And so when you become diamond hard against the very thing that is testifying to you, "Stop doing that. This is not good for you, and this is not glorifying God." In the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, quoting Psalm 95 and speaking to Jesus being superior to Moses, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways." So think about it. This is another quote out of the Old Testament going back to Moses and, you know, the children of Israel grumbling and complaining and not living in light of who they are as God's people, separated, chosen out of all the peoples of the world. And it's quoted in the New Testament for us to also understand and be a caution to even us today to make sure that we don't go astray in our hearts, because we can become hard-hearted, unfeeling, unyielding, stubborn, not listening to what God's word says, spiritually blind, being disobedient. So that's why it's imperative that we be doers of the word. And we'll take time to explain this because really Matthew 7 is a passage we're very familiar with. We have it as a song to teach the kids so that they can remember the difference between being a fool and being wise and the consequences thereof. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, again, just not hearing, but doing them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We have to be doers of the word. We can't just hear what God's word says. We have to apply it. It has to become part of who we are. That's what the Holy Spirit is there to do, to convict of sin and to convict of righteousness. Do what the word of God says. One day, a man's little granddaughter was playing with her toys, and her mother, who was folding laundry across the room, noticed her child's shirt was dirty and needed to be changed. After calling two times with no response, her mother called out as loud as she could to her stubborn daughter, "Did you hear me, girl?" The little rebel smiled and answered, "Yes, Mom, I heard you. Well, my ears did, but my legs didn't." That's the difference between hearing and doing. So make sure that you're being careful. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, as Moses is summoning all of Israel, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today. You shall learn them and be careful to do them." The classic passage in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. "Don't deceive yourself," says in verse 22, "but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For when he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." That mirror is the mirror of Scripture. And what it's going to do is it's going to show us our actions, our motives, our desires, and tell us through the Holy Spirit, through the Word, which is living and active, what needs to change, what we need to put off, but also what we need to put on. Or to keep on keeping on, keep doing in relation to walking the Christian life. Because there's benefits in being obedient. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then," so not just hearing, meditating, doing, "because when you do it, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Because the Word of God is the instruction manual, not only for salvation, but for living the Christian life. If you want to know what pleases God, go to the Bible. Don't go to Google. Don't go to your best friend. Don't do what feels right. Go to the Bible. How we look at things and what our attitude is toward things is going to determine a lot. Because we can be compliant outside but disobedient inside. We can go through the motions externally and not have internally an obedient heart. Instead, a heart that's hard. So make sure that you're putting on forbearance. so that you're not easily offended. Make sure that you see your sin as God sees your sin, and you confess it to him, and don't shift the blame. Take ownership for it. Be a doer of God's word, not just a hearer only, because otherwise you open yourself to being hard-hearted. And these are all things, by the power of the Spirit that indwells us, we have the ability to do them, to put on and keep on. Amen.